think I'm going to be here next week either. So
you will be here next week?
I don't think I will be here next Sunday morning.
No. So off for one way.
And there'll probably be a shear here, but I won't be.
Somebody else
will be a shear. Yeah, you usually don't continue what I'm doing. Okay. Okay, good morning. Are we okay?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay, today we're learning Perek Gimel of the Nesivat Tshuva. We're not going to say how much, because we've been wrong before. Okay, but maybe we'll do the whole Perek Gimel of the Nesivat Tshuva. And maybe we won't. Amr Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak said, Amru b'ma'arav. Okay, so what the Maharal is doing here in this third parak of the Nesivat Tshuva is really continuing where he left off in the second parak, in terms of the string of statements in the Gemara in the last parak of Yuma about Tshuva. The Gemara has a string of agadeic statements, comments about Tshuva, and Rav Yitzchak is with the Gemara. What he's quoting here is another one of those statements, and the Maharal quotes them and offers some level of analysis. And as you'll see, I don't know if it's fair for me to say, you know, according to our small thing, sometimes Maharal goes off on it substantially, sometimes he offers a little tidbit of what would seem to be a little tidbit of insight, of explanation, and goes on to the next one. Okay, so we'll see, there's a number of little pieces here today and maybe something more. Amr Rav Yitzchak, Amru b'ma'arava mishmei d'rava bar mori, boi ur eish alaykim midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu midas basar v'dam. The Gemara says, he said, look to see how Hashem doesn't use the same kind of a standard that people use. Midas basar v'dam, when people, Adam maknes chaveirei, a person upsets his friend, safek mispais menu, safek ein mispais menu. Sometimes the person will accept an apology, and sometimes he won't. Sometimes he will be appeased, sometimes he won't. V'im tim salayim mispais menu. And even where he will be appeased, safek mispais menu bidvarim, safek mispais menu b'mamayin. Sometimes it'll work with a word, and sometimes it'll require flowers. Sometimes it'll require money. Whatever it is, they'll take it, who knows what it will be. V'im tim salayim mispais, aval mitas HaKadosh Baruch Hu einakim, but Hashem's not this way. Adam ha'ever aveira b'seser, right now, some have this, some that. A person sins mispais b'menu bidvorim. He can get forgiveness with words. Shenemar kechui mochem dvorim v'shuvu el Hashem. Take words with you and return to Hashem v'le'oid. And not only that, el shemachzik le'tayva. Shenemar v'kach tayv. It says kol tisavoin v'kach tayv. V'kach tayv is take good, meaning that Hashem appreciates it. I'm happy that you did tshuva. In other words, usually, by midas basar v'dam, you would imagine, right, okay, I forgive you. Right? Here, Hashem is very grateful. Hashem equates it to somebody who built an altar and offered a korban upon it. And maybe you'll say it's a obligatory korban. No, I have aim nedava. Again, back to Aishaya, right? It's as if it was a voluntary korban. Okay, so layer upon layer, we Chazal builds on the value of the person doing the tshuva. So the Maharal goes through this piece by piece, and till we get to the end, to the last piece, it's pretty straightforward, I think.
With Hashem, with the words, is he talking about sincere tshuva?
Of course, yeah. So, of course. So he says, number one, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mispais bedvarim. Hashem is appeased with words, not with money, not with mamay. Now, what's the reason? Because the extent to which you are something, that's the extent to which you are going to be influenced by that something, right? The philosophy, excuse me, I know that we borrow this in different ways, of, you are what you eat, is where you are a material being, you know, you. I'm not trying to darshan, you are what you eat too much. Okay, so please don't ask me kashas on that. Right, but you know, sometimes a person will see themselves as grounded in their material self, and sometimes a person actually really, really, really is, and that's what makes them happy or what makes them sad, right? Whether they have this material thing or they don't have it, that's how they will define their ups and downs in their life. And if you want the way to that person's heart, it may be through their stomach, right, or through some other, whatever, you know, material component or pleasure will that the person will be turned by. A human being, it would be simplistic, of course, to say that that's always the way it is, that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right, or something like that. Maybe for some people, or for all people, some of the time, or whatever it is. But a human being is not just a body. A human being is also an neshama, is also a soul. And the soul is a chelek elokam yimal, it's a piece of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's spiritual. And sometimes you can speak to a person's soul. And sometimes a person has a pleasure which is a tanug ruchni, a spiritual pleasure which has nothing to do with their physical body. And when a person, in fact, is privileged to have a spiritual pleasure, it's like meteoric. It's way, way faster and fuller and greater than any physical pleasure that the person will have. Because in reality, the person's not just a goof. The person's not just a body. The person's a goof and a shama. The person's a body and a soul. So sometimes, dibur, words, which is an expression of the higher nature of the person, will be able to get it back. When you have a heart-to-heart conversation, you're not able to do anything, right? A person did something, Lamushal, for example, that damaged someone significantly, right? He did something that cost the person $2,000, right, in his business. Right. However it is, he got in his way with something, $2,000 in his business. So what's going to create reconciliation? What's going to create reconciliation? Well, one way to create reconciliation is, I need my $2,000 back. Right? And of course, sometimes in halacha you're responsible, sometimes in halacha you're not responsible. But even where you're not responsible technically, b'dinei adam, you may still be responsible, b'dinei shamayim, to make the person whole. You know, it's a responsibility of the person to do it. And a person may not even have an obligation to be meichel him for such a thing until that is done, until that's taken care of. But, you know, that can, part of that also speaks to the fact that I'm a physical being, physical damage, physical loss, it's going to have to be taken care of. And as a physical being, sometimes you want to buy my love. You have to get me a box of chocolates. You have to, get me something nice. But there's such a thing as being able to create a connection, to create understanding, to create reconciliation, to create forgiveness, without speaking to the person's physical being at all. And that's by, okay, I understand, I feel bad, I want to have a connection to you. The kinds of aspects of relationship that male and female beavers don't have. Right? That's uniquely human. That a person can rise to that. But suffix. Whether he will or she will, we're not sure. Sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't work. Because sometimes you just have to speak to the physicality that drives a large part of us. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu Einai Kein. Hashem isn't that way. Hashem is Ruach. And Hashem is Ruach, so that means the power of Dibur is our path to connect to Hashem, to be able to achieve with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, that's going to be the way. You can't do it any other way. Now, you will ask me, in some time, if we get up to that part of this Perek of the Maharal, that we're going to speak about the Arba Chilukei Kapara, the different categories of Kapara. And sometimes, you know, you have to bring a Karban. Sounds like you need money in order to be able to go back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right, so, of course, you have to, Maral doesn't contrast the two of them directly, it just brings it again, it happens to be the next, one of the next ones in the string. But if you think about it, we always read about it, like we read on some limited sense in yesterday's Haftarah, in Chazayin. You're not giving HaKadosh Baruch Hu money when you're bringing a Karban. not giving a Kodesh Baruch Hu when we bring a Karban. And when the Karban is a Karban without Dibur, meaning without the sincerity of the, you know, the specifically human component, then it's meaningless to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? A Karban doesn't do anything without Dibur. So by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you need Dibur to be Mephiasim, and the Dibur will be Mephiasim. Now, yes, sometimes something else is going to be needed as part of it to reduce. There's a complexity, and Maharal's going to give us a window into that complexity when he speaks about the Arba Chilukei Kapara, about the things. I mean, it doesn't really speak about Karbonis, it speaks about Yom Kippur, it speaks about Yisurim, it speaks about different things, but there, you know, there's a window into it. The last thing that a Karbon is, you know, trying to give HaKadosh Baruch Hu something. You know, let me pay you off, Hashem. Hashem repeatedly says through the mouth of the Nevi'im, that doesn't work with me, friend. And the Karbon is something else. If anything, to some degree, the Karbon is the reduction of the physicality for the sake of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? You're slaughtering the animal. Right? That's a big part of it. Ultimately, you can only appease, you can only reconcile with HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the language of the Spirit. That's lesson number one of the Gemara. Yeah.
Because in my law, I think Yom Kippur doesn't talk about Machshava being a higher level than Dibur, and connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, if so, can Shiva Machshava work on a higher level than Dibur, or is it not even?
Mirat Hashem. There'll be a stage later where we're going to talk about Machshava versus Dibur. Generally speaking, Tshuva requires words, vidui, in order to complete the process of Tshuva. Nevertheless, there's a famous thing that we find in the Gemara that person's tzaddik who does not hear balayla, right? Shemar hear Tshuva belibay, and maybe he just had a thought of Tshuva. So there's something which is accomplished with the Machshava of Tshuva. The words mean nothing without the heart. But the heart may not be sufficient. You still may have to bring something to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. You still have to communicate with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. And if a person does something wrong to somebody else and they feel terrible, they're most of the way there. But they have to draw the line of connection. They have to come to the person and talk it over with them. And that's part of the function over here of the Dibur. But getting into that distinction between Dibur and Machshava, yes, Machshava is deeper in a certain sense than Dibur, because you can't have false Machshava. I mean, you may be able to have delusionary Machshava, I shouldn't say that, but you know, fundamentally what you really think is what you are. You can say something that you don't mean. You can simply do something that's disconnected from you. But Machshava can't be disconnected from you. Machshava is the essence. But that's a distinction a little more. This is the communication on the part of the Ruach. That's the way it is. Now, that's number one. What's number two? Suffolk. Suffolk. By human being, maybe, maybe not. It depends how you feel. You know, sometimes the person may be in a mood to take it. Sometimes the person may not be in the mood to take it. A person is moody. A person changes. And because the thing is that a human being is a physical being, and physical things change. They change. They grow. They shrivel. There's not a constancy to them. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam is Hayahay V'Yiyah. Is a constant. Spiritual doesn't wax and wane. Relative to the physical world, it does. In other words, the presence of the spiritual and the physical waxes and wanes because it has this relationship, almost this inverse relationship with the physicality. So it will grow and shrink within the spiritual world, but kishemayshehi, as it is, it's a constant. Adam Arishon, right, we talked when we first learned the first segment of the Nesiv HaTshuva, about how this issue of body versus soul, mind versus matter, was the change in Adam HaRishon from the time of his chet. Right? It's a constant theme and a constant discussion. Well, when Adam originally came into the world, we see his life and the life of the world around him as really not cycling. Not cycling at all. Right? We describe two people coming into the bed and three coming out. One of them was ready to go from the moment of birth and able to live forever. Right? The trees produced fruit constantly. They were themselves, in a sense, maybe, fruit. There wasn't this kind of a notion of the falls and the springs and the winters and the summers of our lives, right? Which is, you know, it sounds corny, right? But it is exactly the way that works. In our lives, we have our own cycling of growth and then of peaking and then, you know, over the hill. Whatever you want to call it, right? Where there's physical decline, you know, that a person experiences, right? That's like spring and summer of a field that produces fruit and grain, because the physical world is constantly changing. That's why, to some degree, we look at the physical world as like, you know, it's mikra. You know, you got to get it at the right time. When you have it, it's constantly moving. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is constant. The spiritual is constant. Adam HaRishon, before he sinned, he was supposed to be immortal because he was defined by the spirit. He would have lived forever. He would have been constant. Now, just think about it for a second and just plug this into me like a very, very practical application. When do we find ourselves differentiating our responses? Of course, you work with Hashem, doesn't do the same thing all the time, but given the same conditions, he would do the same thing all the time. Right? You have different responses for different. It's not like sometimes the person is good to me and sometimes the person isn't good to me. Well, maybe sometimes you're good and sometimes you're not good. You know, so that doesn't mean that the person's inconsistent. But we as human beings are inconsistent. What makes us inconsistent is when matter decides and not mind. Right? If you come home and you're tired and you're cranky, so then your response to the very same event will be different than if you came home and you are, you know, excited because you just, you know, did something, won something, succeeded in a deal or whatever it was, or you're feeling good or you just finished something. Your response is going to be different. Right? If you always say, okay, well, let's see what happened and let me decide accordingly, you're a machine, right? I don't mean a machine in a negative sense, but I'm saying you're a machine almost in the conventional sense. You're able to somehow detach yourself from your little, you know, good or bad feelings and decide what's right. Then we'd be consistent. And when we kick ourselves for negative reactions, it's because we know what took us over. Right. So the unpredictability of a human being, we would say, is based on the stomach, based on the kaveh, based on the physicality of ourselves. If we would be functioning based on real, thoughtful decision making, we would be remarkably consistent. Again, not doing the same thing all the time, but following the same patterns all the time. So, right, these things go together. To HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you speak to achieve tshuva. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always a spirit, a creature of the Ruach. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always that way, right? The response is consistent. Hashem will always respond. Human beings are a little bit more unpredictable, a little bit more whimsical, right? A little bit more, I don't know, maybe yes, maybe no. Because sometimes we follow our spirit, and sometimes we follow our physicality. Now that in itself is enough to make us sometimes. But to the extent that we follow the physicality, we're going to be by nature changing. The physical situation changes. The physical situation is constantly changing. And the nature of our relationship changes as such to anything. Okay? So that's those two pieces. Yeah.
One of the classic statements with regard to tefillah is, well, Hashem always answers tefillahs, but sometimes the answer is no. With tshuva, is the Maharal saying that tshuva, as long as it's done properly, the answer is always yes?
The answer is always yes.
So that's different. It's a different mechanism than tefillah. in that sense. Tshuva is always yes, but tefillah sometimes the answer is no.
Well, a genuine tefillah is always niskabel, but Hashem doesn't necessarily obey you and say, "Oh, you said I should do that, therefore this is what I'm going to do." When the answer is no, it doesn't mean that it's not merutze. Right? We like to always distinguish that there are two brachas which we say in the Shemoneh Esrei, and a weekday Shemoneh Esrei, one after the other. That you would think that the second one is redundant. You say Shema Kolenu Hashem Elokeinu, listen to our voice, accept our tefillos, and then you say Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu V'Amcha Yisrael Tefillasam, Hashem be pleased with your people and with their prayers. What's the difference between those two things? The first one, you're asking Hashem to listen to you and to do what you say. The second one, you're asking Hashem to be pleased and to accept your tefillah. You know, to be happy with it, to treasure it, to keep it, whatever terms you want to use. For the first, sometimes the answer is no. For the second, the answer is never no. I mean, again, if the person prays properly and the person prays sincerely, Hashem will be pleased with our tefillah. And that's what the tshuva is. That's what the tshuva is. Hashem accepts you. You're coming back. Hashem accepts you back. He accepts the connection. We're not asking for anything specific. Now, you know, if you want to extend the comparison, sometimes a person might do tshuva and Hashem will accept the tshuva, but he'll say, "But I can't be mechaper for you yet because, you know, I need Yom Kippur or I need Yisurim or I need whatever else it is." Well, that's in a certain sense the tshuva equivalent of sometimes the answer is no. Okay. So that's the nekuda number one. And I think it's if you think about it, there's a lot in that, right? The link of being controlled by the dibur and consistency. Then the Braisa continued and said, not only that, but Hashem appreciates it. V'kach toiv, yachzik toiv al zeh. What's the idea? So it's not just grudging forgiveness. Okay, I'm not going to be upset, I'm not going to be angry with you anymore, but I'm happy. And as we discussed before, I think it was in the first perek, the thing is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to do tshuva. He wants us to do tshuva. He wants to be able to fulfill his interest in the creating of the world, which is to be able to be mative, to be able to give to the creatures who accept the Malchus Shamayim, accept the kingdom of Hashem. Right, the way the Maral expresses it here is, if nobody's around, then Hashem's not a melech, right? Ein melech v'loyam. There's no king without a people. And by doing tshuva and coming back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're repositioning yourself within Hashem's world as part of the plan, as part of what Hashem wanted. Kach toiv. Right, the special love HaKadosh Baruch Hu will have for the Baal Tshuva is that even though he nearly fell off the charts, but he brought himself back. And Hashem didn't have to write him off like he wrote off the Egyptians, you know, in the Yam Suf. He's in the game. He's still with. And that's a big thing. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, again, it's not a hard to get kind of tshuva. Okay, I'll be makabel you b'tshuva. Hashem's sitting there anxiously awaiting you being able to do tshuva. It's not unique, absolutely, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it would be like, you know, a parent who has a falling out with a child. Right? So, you know, Safek Mispay, Safek Eina Mispayas. But, you know, many times, presumably, he's just anxious and waiting, or she's just anxious and waiting for that to happen. And they appreciate the tshuva. They're delighted that it happened. It's not just a grudging, you know, acceptance, like the guy you bumped into at the traffic light. You know, okay, fine, okay, I'm not gonna sue you. You know, it's Baruch Hashem, restored. The Chazal continued, and it's like he built a mizbeach and brought a korban. So there, the Maral says, remember, we talked about this in the first perek. right, where we spoke about the Karbanis, and we brought a Chazal, a Maral Alut, a little bit of what was discussed before, which is that remember, a Karban is bringing something to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tshuva is returning oneself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we spoke about different levels of the Chazal. It's like the activity of a Mikdash and a Karban, creating again an attachment and a closeness between the Bria, the creature, and the Bire, and the Creator. But now, so that we discussed, and you'll recall or you'll remind yourself of what we discussed there. But then he says, but don't think it's like an obligation, but rather it's Ayavei Nedava. So here, the Maral says something very interesting. Listen to what he says. Those of you who are following along in the Hartman edition, it's at the very end of page Mem Tes. V'amar ki luhikriv nedava, the four lines, five lines from the top of the page. V'dover ze ki achayte second column, ki achayte sheyotza mirshusay v'ulay shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The sinner who left the domain and the responsibility to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, leifshayach sheyesh alav chayve mutelas. You can't speak of him having obligations. Shari kvar yotza min hagzeira asher alav, because he has left decree. He has left the laws and the responsibilities. Avol nechshav kilu hu aisa nedava. So when he does tshuva, it's like he's volunteering. Lefikach amar, therefore it says, ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu machzik leitayve kilu asa davar shu lifnim mishur asadin. Hashem considers him as if he's doing something that's beyond the line or the letter of the law. V'havein zeh, and understand this. Anybody want to try? See what he's, hear what he's saying over here? He says the Baal Teshuva is like he's volunteering, because he was Perek Oil when he sinned. He was acting right. Well, you know what the Yiddish word is for someone who's not observant? What do you call it? You call it somebody who's fry. What does that mean, who's fry? Fry is free. Right? He's free. Huh?
No obligation.
No obligation. The Baal Teshuva is choosing, right, to go from the world, what the Gemara calls sometimes of Avda Behefkeira Nichale. It's wonderful to have no responsibilities. And he's coming and he's accepting upon himself. We view that as a generous coming back, a step back. What's the pshat? So the pshat could be exactly just, you know, the words themselves. It's true, like Rav Huttner has a maimer in Yom Kippur, Rabbi Hartman brings it in the footnotes in Yotes, where Rav Huttner struggles with this maral. What's going on? How could it be? What's a more basic obligation on a person than tshuva, right? They did wrong, so now they have to fix it. It's nedava, it's voluntary. You know, a person's doing averes all their life, so now suddenly chayte niskar, he's not obligated to do them anymore. You know, the Gemara says Hashem saw that the goyim weren't keeping the seven mitzvahs which he had given them, rava yater goyim, so he said, okay, forget it. So the Gemara says, what? Because they ignored it? So Hashem rewards them and says, now you don't have to do it anymore? So he says, of course they have to do it. Of course they have to do it. But they won't get rewarded when they do it as if they're doing it because they're responsible, because they have to. They get reward like a person who's volunteering to do it, because they don't see it as their responsibility. What's going on over here? Yeah.
So that's the echo of the whole tshuva. You never realize you have the right to do it in the first place, and the free choice to make to come close to a fellow for a place and bring that connection. Whereas someone who was born from that and learned all the halachas and the obligations doesn't realize that he's flying the field, like if he steps back and he's stepping right away from it.
Let me just make one qualification. When we're speaking here about the Baal Teshuva, we're not speaking about the person who's, as opposed to an FFB. We're speaking about a Baal Teshuva as a person who didn't do a mitzvah and now does the mitzvah. It could be he was born doing it and he stopped. You know, it means a person who improves up. But there was a period of time in this person, maybe it was a day, maybe it was a month or a year, where the person ignored this obligation. And now, when they bring it back, they're bringing it back with obligation. That would seem to be the case. Uh-oh, I was just reminded of what I have to do, what I've had to do all the time. You know, and that's that's what it is. So, what is it? What's the depth of it? Yeah.
Presumably, we're not talking about, for example, for sure. Let's say someone who does something b'shogeg. So there, we definitely have this idea of like he knows what he's supposed to do. He never felt like a protocol. He just felt like I made a mistake, and now I do feel. I've always felt obligated to do this. Even maybe somebody who does something b'mezid. You know, one time, I'm not sure that it would make sense to apply this morale, because it would be very hard to say if that person, you know, like, he feels like, the difference in the morale seems to be, yes, he's obligated, but he didn't feel obligated. So therefore, if you look at what the person's doing, right, he doesn't feel obligated. So when he does it, you have to look at how he feels, which is that he feels that he's volunteering, and that's, you know, that's to some extent deeper, but, you know, someone who does something, let's say, one time, I'm not sure that it makes sense
right.
to say that.
Right. Yeah, it would seem that what the morale speaking about does make it in a world where the person feels, for whatever reason, that ain't chayva mutalas alav. To use the language of the Gemara, there's a notion of over adam avera v'shanaba. If a person does an avera and then does it again, there's a point where nasis loy keheter. To him, it seems as if it becomes to him like something which is permitted. Where one loses their sensitivity to the whole thing. When you have a person on whom it can be said that nasis like a heter, that to him as if it was permitted, when he comes back, in a certain sense, that's nedava. He's choosing to come back. He's accepting upon himself, O Malchus Shamayim. And we say Kriyashma every day. We have a paragraph called Kabbalah Sal Malchus Shamayim, the first, where we accept upon ourselves responsibility to Hashem. Then we have a second paragraph, which is Kabbal sol mitzvahs. Okay, now this is what you're supposed to do. I mean, Chazal have the expression, Anoichi Hashem Alekecha, Kibaltim Malchusai, you accepted my yoke, now Kabbal Gzeiraisai, now accept my specific decrees. When you're in the mindset that you're responsible to Hashem, and just the question is, did I do this, didn't I do this, then tshuva is a checklist. What seems to be spoken about over here is where tshuva isn't a checklist. Where tshuva is a rethink. I'll tell you later, Rav Huttner says it. It's a very, you know, it's a theme which he develops a couple of times in the Mamorim of Yom Kippur. And he contrasts a Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva with Rabbeinu Yonah in Shuvah. Rabbeinu Yonah goes on the Gemara where it says if a person is doing a mitzvah saseh, so they get schar of doing a mitzvah saseh. Let's say a person yoshav le'avar avera. If a person sat and didn't do an avera, so we say he gets schar like somebody who did a mitzvah. Now, of course, congratulations, guys, you just didn't eat a cheeseburger, right? No? So it's only if you're presented with the opportunity and you turn it down, then that's like an active kiyum of a laisa. Say it's an active adherence to the prohibition, if we can say that. And therefore, it's schar like laisa mitzvah. What mitzvah? Now, you might say, the mitzvah of don't eat nevela, right? It's just... normally, you should know that for a passive thing, it's the same thing. The Rabbeinu Yonah says that the mitzvah that he's mekayim is the mitzvah of Yirat Shamayim. Fear of heaven. I restrain myself from doing something that I would have wanted to do. Why? Because of the Rabbeinu Shem. That's a positive commandment, so to speak, a positive expression of Yirat Shamayim. So that's one thing. You don't do Averis because of Yerushalayim. The Rambam writes in a very famous passage in Hilchos Tshuva, which Mir Tashem we talk about later here in Perek Gimel, Eze Tshuva Gemura Zeshebo Liyodai Dvar Avera. What's a complete Tshuva? The person comes to his hands Dover Sha'avarbai, this transgression that he'd done before, he comes to him the same opportunity. Be'efshar Biyodai Lasai, so he could do it. U'pirish V'loy Asa, and he didn't, and he stopped, and he didn't do it. Why? Mipnei HaTshuva. Because of tshuva, laimi yira, not because he's afraid, laimi kishlan kayach, because he's too weak, but he does it because of tshuva. Ketzad, how's that? Harishabal isha ba'aver lachas vanisiachid imavu emid ba'avaseba. He did an aver with a woman, and then he finds himself alone with her, and he loves her as much as before. Uvekayach gufay, and he has the same physical appetites as he had before. Uvemedina shavar ba, and he's in the same place. Upirish v'layavar, and he didn't do it. Zeu bal tshuva gemura. That's complete tshuva, where the person, not because of circumstances that changed, is he's not sinning anymore, but because of attitudes that changed. That's why he's doing it. Yen Maral is going to talk about this shortly. It's also from the Gemara in Yuma. So, the Maral and the Rambam in the end says upirish v'layavar. He doesn't say why. Right. But in the beginning, he's very clear about it. It's not because of that. It's because of tshuva. So Rav Huttner is medayik. It's an interesting diuk. He says he doesn't say he doesn't do it because of Yerushalayim, but he doesn't do it because of tshuva. Now, of course, the Rambam is here teaching us Hilchos tshuva. So one might say, of course, that's the language which he's going to use. But Rav Huttner distinguishes, and this is avada emes. This is certainly true. Whether it's the taich in this specific nuance of the Rambam, I'm not as sure, but this is what he says here is clearly true. He says like this. He says, you know, we say Ata Chaynein LaAdam Das, and then Hashiveinu Avinu L'Tayra Secha. The Gemara says Levava Yavin V'Shav V'Rafalai. We base it on a pasuk. Your heart will understand, and then you do tshuva. Das before tshuva. We talked about it a few times in learning the first parak of the Maharal. He says there's two kinds of das that a person has. There's das, which is your daily, regular, sort of reminder, checklist kind of das. There's things which you know, which you always knew, which you sometimes allow yourself to slip and to forget, and then you remind yourself and you say, oh, you know, okay, one second, I shouldn't do this, I forgot to do this, I forgot not to do this. You know, it's sort of thinking, yes. But it's the thinking of, you know, I know that when you put your hand in the fire, it hurts, right? And somehow I made a mistake, I slipped, and I put my hand in the fire. Right? It's like something which is a self-evident, obvious truth. There's been no revolution in your das. Maybe you slipped because you weren't thinking, and now, you reminded yourself of what you knew already. But then there's another level of das. And that level of das is the das of new, remade, creative understanding. The das which we sometimes will refer to by the term of the epiphany. Wow. Something new that I see. The das that we referenced last week, right? The one who would do tshuva every day for the limits of his understanding of the day before. It wasn't that he did anything terrible the day before, it's just that, oh my gosh, I can't realize the depth that I didn't perceive yesterday, and how a different person I was as a result of that. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. There, das is the revolution. It's not das was there all along, and it's my sifting between what I knew and what I did, that has to get sorted out and say, okay, come on, let's set the record straight. But das is the remake. A change in perspective. Creative das. Says the Rav Huttner, the first is tshuva mitach yirat shamayim. I hope I'm saying over Rav Huttner accurately. I believe this is what he means. The first is Shulam Tech Yer Shamayim, like Menachem's situation. The guy, he slipped one day or something like that. You can't refer to his doing tshuva now as, oh gosh, like I was completely out of it, and now suddenly I'm into it. I was maybe not exactly, you wouldn't draw the lines exactly the same way as you did one day into it, but there was no real radical rethink of it. Tshuva is characterized sometimes, right, in the Rambam's own words in the same Perek Sheni, is, right, Ani acher, ve'eni oisei ha'isha asa eisen hamasim. I'm a different person. I'm not the same person who did that. I'm not the same person who did that. Right? This entity is gone. I'm somebody else. That's tshuva. That's not Yiras Shamayim. Yiras Shamayim is you're the same person. You slipped. You realize it. You correct it. You make a mistake. You fix it. Here, it's more in the realm of the remake. Right, Rav Huttner, when he does this, I'm mesupik. What we've been trying to do here, if you recall, is we're sort of like building the components or perspectives of tshuva of the Maral. Right, what are we up to? Right, we're pretty much up to three. Right, we have mind over matter. You get yourself to think instead of just going after your instincts. We have the returning to Hashem Yisbarach, and then we have the reset. Right, you're going back to the way you originally were. Right, you got lost, and you're going back to Kisei HaKovet, to the beginning. Those were the three, the way the Maral says it. Rav Huttner understands what we're talking about here as number three. He says in this mimer, look at it when you have a chance, learn it. Mamar Yotes, you don't have to learn the whole thing, it's mostly in the first half. Right? The Mamar Yotes in Yom Kippur. The Rav Hartman references it in note 14. He says, Maral speaks many times about the idea of tshuva being a new beginning. Being a new beginning. So he says, you can't say a new beginning when you just say, oops, I keep forgetting to do that, let me fix it. That's not a new beginning. That's not that's not resetting, going back to the start all over again. That's an in-flight adjustment. That's what that is. It's recalculating. You took the right turn instead of left turn. Okay, so now let's just figure out how we can get back on track. Here, it's... Forget about it. Let me go back home, and I'm going to start again. Start again, from the beginning. Now, I'm not sure that I would put this simply as the third. I think you could certainly see it as a subcategory of the third. Because Beria Chadasha, right, is that you're new, you're fresh, you're starting. But the way we were characterizing the third was more as, this is what I'm supposed to be. This was what I was made to be. And I got lost. And now, let me bring myself back to the way I was supposed to be all the time. So it's a new start, in a sense. But, it's sort of like a discovery of, I got lost and I want to find myself back. Here, this understanding, it's a new beginning, but you understand that there could be a new beginning with history. There could be a new beginning, even if you don't realize that this is what I should have been all the time, but you just have a new understanding. And that's Beria Chadasha. And that's tshuva. That's what the Rav Huttner explains, that when he says he does it mitach tshuva, right? It's not just, mitach self-discipline. It's mitach tshuva, a remake. He says, that's the different kind of das that we would speak about, the das that's created, that's not just checklisting, checking off what you were before, what your goals were, to did I meet it, didn't I meet it, how many times did I slip, didn't I slip. It's the epiphany. The epiphany. And in a certain sense, again, Maral just, this is all that he says about it, at least here, it doesn't have the same emphasis, but to me it's almost like 3B at least, of a component of tshuva. Yeah. Questions, comments?
One, it's interesting because, as we were pointing out, that the Mara is not talking about all kinds of tshuva. So where is, how do we know that? So one might be the extra word, the seser. That might be one of the clues that, I mean, besides the fact that it does say that it's a tova, but that, you know, in the introduction of the Gemara, it says if a person does it, the seser. So that already implies that he's, you know, that that's certainly a difference between someone who just, you know, he ate the cheeseburger because, you know, this was a very bad moment for him, but he wasn't turning away from Hashem, and somebody who was hiding from Hashem. That could be...
Maybe. Okay. I think it's an important chashvan akuda and nicely. So when the Maral says you were free from it, and now, of course, he was mechuyev before. But this kind of a tshuva, as Rav Hutner is explaining, he's starting with this line of the Maral in discussing this. This kind of a tshuva is that you've really entered yourself into a new realm. That, you know, in past patterns you wouldn't have been there. So nedava, it has to be nedava. Nedava is creative energy. Nedava is moving yourself along just by being held to the line of that you're responsible for. This tshuva won't come. This is a tshuva of epiphany. That's always nedava. Avram Avinu is nedava. Nedive amim nesafu. We say it before Tkiya Shofar. Nedive amim nesafu amaleke Avraham. Right? Avram Avinu was, because he was kekotan shenoylad, he was like a newborn child. Right? He didn't just continue the patterns of his father. Right? He was doing that for the first part of his life. But then, whoa, discovery. And that's called nedivus. What do you mean? His father was an Eved Aved Azar. It's one of the Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Noach. So Avraham Avinu didn't just have a reset and say, you know, we really shouldn't be doing this. Let me smash the idols and stop doing it. Avraham Avinu, it's like what I was doing was mamish nothing. It was crazy. I was blind to the true reality of the world. Start again. That makes him like a newborn child. That's nedava. That's tshuva. Quintessential tshuva. Yeah.
It's also that now we're saying that sometimes if a person doesn't do it, let's say stopping at a stop, let's say somebody didn't stop, and then stops, it sounds like saying that sometimes that might not be true. Really. He missed it a few times, but he never was like off. You know, I didn't believe it. You know, he missed it, but he's still doing it, as opposed to, real rethinking. Because then I would understand how, if I stop at a stop sign, if there's a mitzvah, somebody else stops, he gets tshuva plus the mitzvah because he has to do two things. You know, it's the effort of rethinking and whatever. So. Not every presumption, it's something we're saying that that's the real truth. When you have to
I think so. And look, there are different classic sort of like kashas about tshuva. So like one of the classic kashas about tshuva is, why do you need a mitzvah of tshuva? The same mitzvah that told you not to do it to begin with tells you not to do it now. Right? Now, of course, tshuva adds dimensions about redoing the past. And in that is going to be the answer. But that's the same thing. You know, the person who just says, okay, I slipped, I'm going to stop again at the stop sign. So now they're not doing the aver anymore. How do they rid themselves of their past? You can't rid yourself of your past without reorienting yourself. So of course your Mekayim, it's a wonderful thing. The fellow goes and they used to slip with the Lashon Hara and they managed to somehow, through some self-control exercises, they make it that they slip less. But how does that move them away from their past? They've accomplished a great deal. And there's Azivas Hachet. You know, they've left the bad path. But for this big thing called tshuva of leaving the past, that enigma that Torah didn't know what to say about, and Chochmah didn't know what to say about, and Nevuah didn't know what to say about, right, that requires something more dramatic. Yes, and you can understand, you know, yeah, there are components, charata, but again, those could also be as a checklist, which is why when they speak about charata, is anguish, is, you know, when it becomes something more of, you know, emotive and deep, that's the extent that it's true, but that's eineni oisei ha'ish, I'm not the same person.
Rabbi, I think before that whale moment, it seems so immediate. A tremendous amount of goading by Hashem before that. I mean, it's like boom, 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 it's pushing us to that moment. This suddenly happened. It could be grief or it could be whatever, but it could last years or it could be more shorter. But I don't think it just happens because there's so much hard work that's done with you, with Hashem, as it were. To get to that moment.
I think you're right. You know, sometimes the goading, what you refer to the goading, you know, there's goading from the outside. Mm-hmm. Events in a person's life that point a person in that direction, and that's, you know, one of the roles of the events and things which Hashem brings to us in our lives is to help sometimes try to be sending these little alarm bells to wake up, to, you know, to look at things differently. But there is such a thing as one which is self-generated, and we pray that we should be able to make the necessary adjustments without being, so to speak, forced to do so by these kinds of things. But yes, I think it would be simplistic to say Fel just gets up one morning and says, wow, you know, eureka, you know, it's
A process.
Okay. Okay. So, as usual, but let's just do one more. We'll do one more piece over here, at least. What he does on page Nun is sort of to, again, to reference a little bit what we discussed earlier about the carbon. But Amar Marzutra Bar Tuvia Amar Rav Kedei L'Tshuva, the Nun Aleph Kedei L'Tshuva Shafilu Yochid Asa Meichin Leyu L'Chol Ha'ilam. Tshuva is a great thing. Even if one person does it, he's forgiven and everybody else is forgiven. Shenemar, as it says, Erpo Mishuva Sam Ayavim Nedavo Kishav Api Mimenu, I will heal their turning away because my anger has receded from him. Right? Sounds like only one of them did tshuva, and yet everyone is being healed. Everyone is getting their tshuva accepted. So what's the idea? How does that work? So here the Maharal is very brief and very cryptic. And it's something that hard to understand on a practical level. It's hard to understand on a practical level, but I don't know, maybe we can. Says the Maral, Mashemechon leil chalalim ki atshuva al ha'ilam, kemoish nisborer lemala ki atshuva nivres kaidem shenivra ha'ilam. Tshuva, Chazal say, is one of those things that was created before the world itself was created. So tshuva doesn't exist within the world. Tshuva is transcending it, going beyond the world. And the Maral mentioned it at the end of the second parak. I don't think we dwelled on it. We discussed this piece, the brief piece where he speaks about it. Says tshuva is marich yomav, brings a person long life. And he says because tshuva is, as we've been discussing, it's not something which works within the world. It's going back to Hashem. So it's going back to the origin, to the source of life, to that which exists beyond the finite limitations of the world. So a person who goes there will transcend the finite limitations of the world and will find length of days. Says the Maral, in the same way, because tshuva is not something which exists within the world, this person had to somehow transcend the world to get there. And if he transcends the world, he goes back, so to speak, to before creation. How does that work? Okay, so again, I'm going to explain to you the way this works technically. It's hard to practically see how it works exactly. But again, you may be able to. How does it work? Before creation, was there me and you? there wasn't. Before creation, there was the Reuven Shlav. That's it. Hashem, you know, through a process we call the Tzimtzum, Hashem sort of narrowed himself down, allowed things to come into existence, and created a world of Ribui. Right? The first letter of creation of the Torah is Beis of Bereshis. Right? Within Hashem, everything is one. Creation is where things get spun off and broken up. So you could have it that there's a portion of the Jewish community that's thriving, and a portion of the community, the Jewish community, well, in Rahman Sam, that's not. You could have your finger is feeling great, and your big toe is killing you. Right? Because in the material world, it's not one. There's here and there's there. There's this side of the table and that side of the table. Someone can chip this end of the table, and the other end of the table could be perfectly fine. It's in the physical world. And we talk about the Malachi all the time, that there's this division. But in the spiritual world, there isn't. And in the world before Bria, there's no division. But now think about it. Tshuva is created before the world. So one way to understand that simply is, like we discussed, is because Hashem said, I'm going to create the world, and then they're going to blow it. So I better have an insurance policy. The insurance policy is called Tshuva. But it's more than that. Now that we've learned more and more of the Teiras HaTshuva and how Tshuva is attaching yourself to the divine, so Tshuva is really transcending the normal rules of the world, transcending the limits of the world. Normal limits of the world is something was there before, it's there now. You know, you can't erase it from existence. There's past history. But in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the dynamic HaKadosh, it's not that way. So in Tshuva, somehow you're connecting yourself to the origin. And in the origin, there's no division. So in a sense, when part of this divided world connects to the original whole, whole, so now it's part of the whole. So it doesn't make the whole world part of the whole. So in a certain sense, Mechlem Lai L'chol Ha'ilam. Now, how do you make that into a real thought? So, I'll tell you my limited suggestion into how you make that into a real thought. But I'm not saying it as like something practical that you can see exactly and understand. On a conceptual basis, I can understand it, but into a real thought. How do you make it into a real thought? So one way I'd suggest you might consider making it into a real thought is as follows. Let's say there's a life as usual, fights, arguments, difficulties, tensions, and so on and so forth. You go around in a world, and it's its usual competitive, divided place. Right? A community, a business community, whatever it is, it's its usual competitive place. And you had one of those epiphanies yesterday. Right? Maybe you even had it 6 months ago. Right? And your view of things is different. And somehow you transcend that competition. You don't feel, this guy's out to get me, this guy's divided from me, this one's separate from me. To you, you're sitting in the same room, you know, at the conference with the 100 colleagues, and each one of them is like thinking, stab, 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 undermine, undermine, undermine. But you're in there, and to you, fine, he's great, he's okay. None of that tension exists. So, what's it like? Right, so somehow you've moved beyond the world of division, and to you, you're connected with everybody. They haven't. So, they're not connected with you. But you're connected with them, they're not connected with you. How does that work? What are the practical results of that? I can't tell you exactly what they are. That's where I get a little stuck on practical. But I think it's going to be different when there's 99 and 1 than if there's just 100. Or even I would venture to say, so that someone wouldn't be too picky, I would say, if there are 100 people like that in the room that are feuding, and then you bring in one more who's not feuding, it changes the whole dynamic of everything. Of course, he doesn't feel the tension with them, and they still have a certain feuding amongst one another. But because he's there, it changes everything. Now, does that mean Meichel Lahem Al Kol Avein Aseihem? That's where I get stuck. You know, when one member of the group, instead of seeing it as a world divided, transcends it and sees it as a world connected, it will have its impact on everybody, on everything. So maybe I'm making the morale too practical, or maybe not practical enough, I don't know. But this is I think the language which he uses is very right. Because it's Kodem Shenivra Elam, Elam Ali Dei Tshuva Dovek B'Madrega Sheba Mechilas HaKol. Through Tshuva, it attaches itself to the level where there's forgiveness of everything. V'yesh L'Havin Zeki Bala Tshuva Peseach Shar Elyon. The Bala Tshuva opens the upper gates, Ashur Shara Tshuva, that's the gate of Tshuva, the 50th gate. V'sham Mechilas HaKol, and there's the forgiveness of everything. L'fikach HaTshuva Sheisa Yachdu Mechila L'HaKol. That's why the Tshuva that the individual does is Mechila for everybody. Okay, so with a little help, maybe this is part of what it means. Yeah.
The way that I'm hearing this is a macro level relationship between Christ or permission for Israel, but the also including our mission to good out from Hashem. And that's how that would bring us, you know, to this entire world. Different way of understanding the relationship between the Amun and the Amun. We have attachments in this world. When we do that, the entire world benefits.
Yep. Yep.
So Mechila, is it like Mechila in the sense of Olam Haba, but is it like Mechila in the sense that it'll be practical?
Yeah.
I feel like the community will
I mean, I could just see it now, you know. Five guys standing outside in the lobby during davening on Yom Kippur. Somebody comes by and looks at them and says, there's one guy in there who's really davening hard, it's fine. Meichlin Lakola Ilum Kula. You know, how does that work? Right? So, you know, Chazal say things like this, you understand? It's occurring on a certain level. It's occurring on a certain level, but it's not exactly.
You know, part of it is this is meant to be a team sport. Not everyone's going to put the ball in the net, but the idea that we're all working and this person couldn't be at this level unless he was doing this, he was doing this.
On some level, yeah. On some level, yeah. I'm saying this notion on a person, because tshuva brings us back to the level where we are inherently connected. The world before division. The world before division. Okay. Yeah, and those of you who have or will take the chance, I mentioned to you last week or a week before, to have a chance to look at the Rav Kook's Orat HaTshuva, you'll see that's the language of his thinking is very much connected to this. Okay, Mirat Hashem will resume next time.
If you're talking about Tikkun Olam in the same context of this, of, you know, you're doing the tshuva, and then you're doing tshuva, it's going to affect sort of like a puzzle.